I'm going to start off this sermon with a joke that's southern humor, so if you don't laugh, it's okay. We who live in the South are expected to have people laugh at us. But so there was a woman who came up to do the children's moments on the Sunday of Epiphany. We are doing celebrating Epiphany Sunday this morning, the time in which the kings come to Jesus and offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember, folks, in Luke, we have the shepherds who come to see Jesus at first. But in the book of Matthew, we have the kings who come. And so we have 3 weeks of Christmas. We have the week of Christmas celebration, and then we have a week after that of Christmas. We actually have 12 days of Christmas. And then following that, we have the celebration of Epiphany, which is what we celebrate today. And so after explaining to the children that Jesus was given gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, she asked the children, "What gifts are you thankful for this morning?" And one child said, "I am so thankful for my family. I love my family, and I don't know what I would do without them." She said, "That's a great answer." The other one says, "I live with my grandparents, and I notice that their health is in decline, and I'm just so grateful to be active." And then little Johnny, you all know the story of little Johnny. Little Johnny, the mischievous one. He goes, "I'm glad that those kings who came to visit Jesus didn't burn up." And she said, "Well, why would they have burned up, little Johnny?" And he said, "Well, you said they came from afar." Well, they laughed at that in Newton Grove, North Carolina. I'll let you know that. You boo now, but you're going to share that joke today. You know you are. This is Epiphany Sunday. Today's scripture is about a miracle. We often don't see miracles. We don't understand miracles. But today's story is truly about a miracle in the life and longevity of Jesus Christ. Some miracles are very apparent. Jesus turns water into wine. That's an apparent miracle. And then there are others in which we don't always see the miracle taking place. And even today, we don't always see miracles taking place, although they do exist in this world. My father caught the flu when I was 24 years old. You all know this story. He died shortly after. But I can remember praying for a miracle. You ever done this? Anybody ever prayed for a miracle? Ever prayed for a miracle? My prayer must have sounded something like this. "Lord, my father's sick and he's not getting better. I'm praying for a miracle. I don't want him to die. I want you to restore him back to complete health." That's often how a miracle prayer goes. "Lord, we have these things that are held against us, or they feel held against us. We have these bad things in our lives. We have things going wrong in our lives. We are praying for your intervention." And I've learned that miracles are very tricky things to talk about, because my father didn't survive, even after I prayed for that miracle. And so they can bring up all kinds of existentialist thoughts and questions. Why is it that some people receive miracles and others do not? You know, why is it that someone else who got the flu would probably survive that through God's intervention? And why was it that my dad didn't survive? Did I do anything to offend God? So all these types of existentialist questions occur when we talk about miracles, because miracles don't always happen in the way that we want them to happen. Although sometimes miracles sometimes still do. Today's story is a miracle text. It unfolds right before our very eyes. Now, if we read the text, we know that in reading through the lines, we can actually see the miracle. But the text begins like this: "In the time of King Herod, while Jesus was born in Judea of Bethlehem, wise men," or magoi, "from the east came to Jerusalem asking, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we observe the star at his rising, and we have come to pay him homage.' And when King Herod heard of this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him." Now remember, folks, this was an oppressive king that we read about in the very beginning of Matthew and Luke that was slaughtering male children. King Herod was not of Jewish lineage. He was an Idumean king that actually was converted into Judaism. But so he knew the scriptures. and he knew the prophecy that the Messiah would be born. And all these signs and wonders were pointing to the birth of the Messiah. And so King Herod immediately becomes threatened by his presence. You could say that even Jesus, the one who is higher than the king, is a royal threat to him. That he knows that somehow the Messiah is going to be born. He knows that the Messiah is going to have all the power and the status and the authority. And he's going to even have more than King Herod will. And so Jesus immediately becomes a threat to the king's status and power and influence. But this is a child that's born as an infant and is defenseless. And you have an oppressive king who's after him. Truly, God is going to have to work through others in order for Jesus' survival to take place. The Magi, who were referred to as often the wise men, were sent as the king's messengers to seek out the child and let him know and let the king know where he was. Of course, the king's plan is to kill the Christ child. So he sends his messengers before him in order to find out where the Christ child is. Now, these Magi were probably Zoroastrian priests. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. And we see right here at the very beginning of this text in Matthew that Jesus' first people who come to see him were Gentiles. The scripture reads this way: when the Magi or wise men heard of the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star they had seen in its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down to pay him homage. And opening the treasure chest, they offered him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice, folks, that even though the king had sent them on a journey to be violent, no violent acts occurred. They didn't occur from the mother or the father in retaliation. They didn't occur from the wise men. But instead, they praised the child when they saw him. You know, a great portion of our history here in the U.S. is a history of war. In a community which is less than 300 years old, we've roughly been in 20 wars. And probably the greatest irony about war is that quite often we feel like we need to create war in order to get to a result of peace. And sometimes we even go to war when we're concerned or threatened by our resources. Well, notice within this text, the greatest resource, the greatest precious gift, was saved not by violent acts, but through praise. I believe that God performed a miracle here. I believe that God performed a miracle through Joseph and Mary and through these Magi, these wise men. Because they could have retaliated. They could have been violent. They could have been threatened by the king. But they weren't. And instead of digressing into violent acts, they bowed down and praised this child. These were Gentiles who bowed down to Jesus. The king represents authority and power. He represents the empirical authority of great influence. And yet, these wise men didn't see him as the greatest power. If they did, they would have slaughtered this child. But when they saw Jesus as a child in this manger, they bowed down to him. They saw him as the greatest power. They saw him as the greatest influence. They saw him as the Messiah, the one who would save the people. Now, the gifts that these wise men or these Magi give to Jesus were prophetic. Did you know that? You give gold to a king, you give frankincense to a priest, and you use myrrh to anoint a dead body. So the gifts they offered Jesus were prophetic in nature. Gold to a king, frankincense to a priest, and myrrh to anoint a dead body. I often wonder within this text, in the day and age in which we live, What would have happened to this defenseless child who is the Messiah, who would become the Messiah? What would have happened to this infant had these wise men, these magoi, these magi, chosen human power over God's power? Do you ever think about that? They could have destroyed this child. They could have retaliated. They could have bowed down to the king because of all the king's power and authority and influence. Remember, this is the king that had the entire region come to him to be registered at the snap of his fingers. They could have been violent. They could have retaliated against this family. What would have happened if human power were sought out as something then greater than God's power and than Jesus Christ? But they didn't do that. They risked their own lives on a long journey from Persia to Bethlehem in order to bow down to this child. They sought God's power as opposed to human power when they bowed down to this child. They sought divine authority rather than human authority when they bowed down to this child. They sought divine influence rather than human influence when they bowed down to this child. And they sought out human strength or divine strength rather than human strength when they bowed down to this child. They deliberately and intentionally disobeyed the king and defied him in order to be in Christ's presence. You know, every good sermon ends with a so what. So you know the so what that's coming. What about us? What about you and me? This miracle occurred because the Magi were willing, above all things, to place Jesus Christ above everything else on their long journey. What about us? Are we willing to place Jesus Christ above all human status? Above all human influence, above all human strength? Are we willing to place Jesus Christ first in our lives? Are we willing to place Christ above all human status, above all human threat, above all human acts of violence and fear? Are we willing to go on this same journey, forsaking all human values, forsaking all human strength, forsaking all human influence, forsaking all human power, in order to be in the presence of Christ? And if you and I did, folks, if we placed Jesus on this pedestal and we placed him above all these things, above human power, above human strength, above human influence in our lives, would we be in that presence? And would we see more miracles happening this day? Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these wise men who came from the east in order to save this Christ child. We thank you for the way in which you intentionally and deliberately work in human lives, in which your divine intervention occurs in our lives, and in which you allow us a way in order to make Jesus Christ not only be a top priority, but to be present in our lives as well. We ask your continued guidance upon us, Lord, as we're so distracted by so many things in this world that take away that presence. Be with us, Lord, and help us on this journey that we may not only know his presence, but that we may know your miracles on a daily basis. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite anybody who's involved in the Great Thanksgiving, the Sacrament of Communion, to come forward at this time. We know on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, it was during the time of Passover, in which he partook of the Passover meal, and then he went into the upper room with his disciples. And it was there that he took plain, common, ordinary bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them become for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. In this church, you don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. The table is open to anyone who would like to come. We do this by intinction, in which we take a piece of the common loaf and we offer it to you, and you can dip it in the cup. We also have gluten-free options so that all might be welcomed at the Lord's table. The ushers will direct you as they come forward and have you come up here. We will have three different stations. The table is prepared.